Does everybody remember last week what we talked about? Of course you all do. I won't ask for a quiz. Last week we studied a tract called What is the Mystery of Christ? And we looked at all that information that was we were largely blissfully ignorant of most of our life. It's right there in the Bible the whole time, but we didn't know anything about the mystery of Christ. And what happens when you see the mystery of Christ and you really embrace it for what it is, what happens next is then you go look at the rest of your Bible and it all looks different now. Why does it look different now? That's what we're going to talk about this week. It's been quite a while since I've done a chart lesson here. And I realize that I'm throwing out all kinds of concepts that some people may have never heard of. Some people, it may be old hat. Some people, it just may be hat. But if it's old hat or hat for you, I would tell you that repetition was my best teacher. Repetition was my best teacher. So it's better to know thoroughly and have the information repeated than to come up a quart low when you need it, right? So I've got the two verses here on the board. Acts 3:21 and Romans 16:25. Both references, the speaker is preaching Christ. In Acts 3:21, he says this information has been spoken since the world began. If you have a King James Bible, the two verses end with the exact same words, since the world began. It says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Romans 16:25, Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. And then it ends with the same exact words, since the world began. Now, I don't know how long you have to go to theology school to make those two verses mean, it's all the same here, nothing to see here, no differences. But I didn't go that long. I see them as opposites, which is exactly what they are. One was spoken since the world began, one was secret since the world began. We studied the secret last week, the mystery of Christ. But do you realize that most people will never come across that in their Bible and notice that. Most people will never have those two verses linked. Never see that. I didn't. I'm not an idiot. I studied my Bible. And I think, you know, obviously it's people aren't teaching it to people. People don't notice it. I think a lot of it comes to is the people don't look at the Bible for what it is. The Bible is an actual book. It's not a bumper sticker factory or a slogan manual. Let me find, oh, this will be my life verse on Facebook this week. Oh, this is going to make me look so spiritual. It's not that. A lot of people, you know, a generally huge amount of Christian denominations don't look at this as a literal book. It's just, you know, this old book, there's myths in it, there's stuff that's not true. You just need to go to it for allegorical moral truth. They don't believe it is the Word of God anymore. Has anybody ever made the statement, I think what this verse is saying to me is? Guilty. As if God like hid some nugget that you have to find in this verse where he's giving you a secret message that you can't find. No. I did it. What changed my life was going to, what does this verse mean? What does it mean? I'm irrelevant. I wasn't here when this verse was written. What does it mean? What does it say? Who is it talking to? That's what changed my life. That made me dispensational. I chose to believe the book to be a real, literal book that forced me to become dispensational. Another way of saying that is you see the importance of progressive revelation, which is what we're going to look at this week. The God progressively revealing things throughout human history. You talked about that last week as far as the growth phase as a way to look at it. But did you realize that over 40 different men were used by God to write this book? 750,000 words. Over 1,500 years. That's like some guy starting it in the beginning of the Dark Ages, and Joel Osteen just finished it. That's a long period of time where God's revealing His will. Not that Joel Osteen would be finishing anything. But today I want to talk about the structure of your Bible, and it's not a bumper sticker factory. It's not a slogan book. It's God talking to real people just like you and me. Real people that have the same hopes and dreams and concerns and fears. I mean, poor Gideon. Prove it again, prove it again, prove it again. You want me to go against them with that? Real people with real instruction, their real lives, really worried about dying. So we're going to start, and we'll definitely exceed the verse limit per hour today, so hold on to your chairs, keep your fingers moving. In the beginning, there was the Big Bang. No. There was something before the beginning. Back of the time when markers worked. Who existed before the universe, creation? God did. God had no beginning. God had no creator. He is the uncaused first cause. So there is eternity past. And then all the way over here, there's something Ephesians 1:10 calls the dispensation of the fullness of times. Let me check. Yeah, I think it's just when I get close to that speaker, I get some feedback. Yeah. So we have in between eternity past and eternity future, time, creation. And God starts it all off, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the focus of your Bible from Genesis 1:1 until Paul shows up is the earth. You've heard me say that over and over again. Today we're going to prove it. God's rule and reign on the earth, God's dominion and kingdom on the earth. By the way, the dispensation of the fullness of times is a dispensation that doesn't make it on a lot of the early dispensational people's charts, which is funny. I mean, it says it literally right there in the Bible, and they don't put it on their charts as a dispensation. So we're going to talk about progressive revelation, Genesis 1:28. Who do we got in Genesis 1? We've got Mr. Adam. King of the earth. Adam, you are king of the earth. There's one rule. Everything's perfect. Just one rule. How'd that work out? There you go. Womp, womp, womp. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So you have Adam, the vegan, dominion on the earth under God. Anything about heavenly places yet? Well, we know how it worked out with Adam. Moving along in our Bible, then we get to Noah. What do we learn from Noah? Number one, God's wrath revealed. God may be long-suffering. He's not forever suffering, is he? We see God's wrath punishing sin. The kids, at least I was taught as a kid, the story of Noah almost like, you know, the happy day at the zoo, where all the happy animals get to go take a fun boat ride. But as an adult, you realize the story of Noah is the dead bodies floating in the water. It's judgment, destruction. That's the story of Noah. So Noah gets off the boat, and what instructions does he get? Well, the same thing as Adam. The diet's changed a little, but the same thing as Adam. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the same thing he told Adam. Dominion on the earth. Then you get some new information added. The diet changes. You're not vegans anymore. Now anything you can catch and kill, you can eat. Now you know why they took some of them on the boat by sevens and not just by twos, right? Had dinner! We made a species extinct, though! He says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth on the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Everything you can catch and eat, eat. God changed something, didn't he? We've said, no, God, I don't like that. I'm going to be vegan. You've disobeyed what God has progressively dispensed, haven't you? God gave you new information. You didn't like it. Now you're disobeying God. He adds more information. A covenant in Genesis 9:9. He sets his bow in the cloud. I will not destroy the earth with water again. People ask if there's anything God can't do. And everybody says, no. Yeah, God can't flood the earth again. He promised he wouldn't. So yeah, there's something God can't do. He can't be a liar. So we're moving along through our Bible. Now this is just two guys, and now we're making it thousands of years. We're still in Genesis. Now we move up to a guy named Abraham. Abraham, God adds something to him in Genesis 12, a promise. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God looks down at all the nations on the planet after the flood, and says, they're all a mess. I'm going to make a new one out of this man, Abraham. So God promises the land, great nation, and a seed that blesses what? The earth. Nothing about heavenly places yet. That's Genesis 12. Abraham gets a promise. And he also gets a covenant. Genesis 17. The covenant of circumcision is added. This is my covenant, Genesis 17. Where did I put that? 17:10. And what God does here is he makes a division between Jew and Gentile. Did you ever think about that? Abraham in Genesis 12 was a Gentile just like everybody else, until God made him a Jew. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Doesn't sound optional, does it? And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that should be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then the instructions on 8 days old and people that are born in the house and people that stranger and those that come in. Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. This is something new dispensed from God. What if you come out from the field, had a hard day's work, Abraham says, hey, I just got a new covenant from God. Want to hear what it is? I'm not doing that. Bye. Well, what have you done? You've disobeyed something God has revealed progressively. Nope, I'm perfectly happy with the promise. Genesis 12, fine with that. Perfectly happy with Noah's instructions. I don't want to do that. You're now disobeying God. He's revealed something progressively. Circumcision is not optional. What comes next? Charlton Heston. That's right. Charlton Heston leaves Egypt by the power of God. You have something even more added on. Now it's not enough to be following these instructions anymore. It's not enough to have the promise and circumcision. Now there's something added on top of that too that you have to respect now. You have to respect the law. God dispenses the law. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Conditional. Keep the covenant. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Still talking about the earth. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. We know we have the 10-point starter, and then it gets up to 613 points of law. Not optional. There to be a kingdom of priests. Can we go back then and say, no, God, we don't want to do that. We'll just go back to circumcision. We were fine with that. Disobedience. God is revealing, dispensing things progressively. And we have to respect the dispensational changes. So that's Moses. Now we all know that they finally make it into the land, and then they end up getting kings, and they get to a king named David. We're moving through our Bible here. Time's ticking off fast and fast and fast. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, you see another promise added. Yeah, 2 Samuel 7:12. Here's another promise. 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you have a promise to the king, King David,
of Moses' kingdom of priests. That's what Moses said, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. You have this promise of something that will come from David's seed, and it will be a kingdom that reigns forever. Added. David talks about this over in Psalm 89. Well, down about verse 19. 89:19. Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. I anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Look at verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness. Is there anything God can swear over better than that? What's God swear over? I swear by my holiness. That's the highest thing there is. I swear by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and a faithful witness in heaven. So at this time now, we're to follow David's program. It's about the earth. We've got the promise that came through Father Abraham. We're keeping circumcision. We're following the law. And now we know that this promise of this kingdom is coming. Do you ever think that's why the disciples may have asked Jesus right before he ascended into heaven? Is it time for the kingdom now? They're following what God has dispensed to them. Now, everything goes great in Israel's history. They follow the law. They keep God's commandments and everything goes well for them, right? No. How many times have you read that? And this king came up in the days of whatever, whatever, and he did wickedly in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, quite a few of them. So you get this progression of kings, and things are going poorly, and things are going badly, and things get worse and worse. And that's why you have so much disease and problems and Israel under bondage of the Roman Empire when Christ shows up. Because you can read Deuteronomy 28, and you see the courses of judgment. So they're not doing well. Israel is not worshiping God with their whole heart. The Pharisees were getting it all right in public, weren't they? Following the procedures, following the laws, following all that. And Christ called them whited sepulchers. Because they were not faithfully performing the law. So after David, you get the prophets, don't you? All those funny name books. All the ones that still have the gold really bright on the side of your Bible because you never turn to them. What are you reading lately, brother? Oh, Habakkuk. Really? Did an in-depth study of Nahum. Said no one ever. Admit it. Do you know what a prophet? A prophet has the worst job in history. A prophet's job, if you want to distill it down to essentially what is a prophet's job, it's to take God's side against your own nation. Me and God against you. That's a fun job, isn't it? That's why so many of them ended up dead. But in Micah the prophet, he says in Micah 6:7, he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression or the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly and have mercy and walk humbly with thy God. That's the law. Did you know that? People think of the law as very strict. The law says, love mercy. The law says, walk humbly.
So you have these prophets out there telling Israel, you need to change this, you need to correct this, you need to fix this, and also comes with a warning of God's wrath to come. Look over at Isaiah 13. This is nobody's life verse. This is nobody's super spiritual Facebook post this week. Isaiah 13:9. He says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Is that a good day? Not this day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You don't want to be a sinner in the land that day, do you? Maybe that's what John the Baptist was talking about when he said he will thoroughly purge his floor. So you have this warning of wrath and destruction coming, and then the prophets again tell you, this is how you avoid the wrath. And we're moving through the Bible. Remember, we haven't gotten rid of the law. We haven't gotten rid of circumcision. Oh, and guess what? Who's God working with? Jews. The whole time. Where are the Gentiles? They got left off a long time ago. Their only chance is to bless Israel or to proselytize into Israel. So all this time, it's just God talking to Jews. In Ezekiel 18:29, you have the Israel saying, God's not fair, essentially. You can read that later. And God says, you're not fair. But he says in verse 30, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn. Anybody ever hear that in church before? Repent and turn. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Change your mind, then change your behavior under this covenant. Repent means to change your mind. It means it in English, it means it in Greek. Change your... Do you see the difference there? We all were taught repent means to turn. This Bible verse says, change your mind, then turn. Cast away from you, verse 31, all of your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Isn't that interesting? Why are you going to die? I don't have any pleasure in that. That's kind of a ding against predestination, isn't it? You don't have to die. Change. A new heart and a new spirit. Repent and turn. I got on a bad detour through Kentucky. My GPS lost its mind, sent me on a state route through Kentucky, 100 miles. If I went 5 minutes without seeing a sign that said, repent, I don't know that I did. And I mean, it was Jesus country. But how many of those people that put up those signs know that what you need to repent about is changing your mind to trust what Christ did for you? That's what I can, it's sad, a lot of those folks probably are not. But that's what we need to change our mind on according to the mystery of Christ, which we studied last week. So moving along, now we get up to, anybody ever hear of some guy named John the Baptist? John the Baptist, Christ said there's no greater prophet than John the Baptist.
So we're still in the prophets, and guess what? We're still in the Old Testament. Huh? It's to the right of Matthew. Did you know that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet who never once heard the gospel that saved your soul or my soul? That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's true. It's absolutely true. We learn that the mystery of Christ, that gospel, was first revealed to Paul. John's head was on a plate a long time before that, wasn't it? I named my church after an Old Testament prophet who never heard the gospel that saves my soul. Again, when you look at this book and you believe it and you start to learn how to rightly divide it, it makes you say crazy things like that. I stole this from somebody. He said, I may be a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt. God's word rightly divided according to the mystery of Christ. If that makes me a nut, so be it. So here comes John the Baptist. Well, this is when the new nice God shows up, right? No more of that law, that mean stuff. And John is in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's the messenger sent before his face to prepare the way of the Lord. John did baptize in the wilderness, and what did he preach? Baptism! John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's put baptism in blue here. Even though the Jordan's not very blue, is it? Does that ding a verse in your mind? John preached baptism. Paul says, God, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now we've got even more information added. We're still dealing with Jews, circumcised, who believe in the promise to Abraham, who are doing their best to follow the law, who know they have a promise and a kingdom and a Messiah coming, have heard the prophets warn about it. Now John the Baptist says, you need to repent and do something else. Well, no, I'm just going to repent. I'm afraid of water. Now you're disobeying something God has dispensed again, aren't you? It's not enough to just follow Ezekiel and Micah anymore. Now you have to go, repent, change your mind, turn Israel, and get water baptized. But you sure can't go back to Adam. You sure can't go back to Noah. You can't go back to just Abraham. You have to follow what God's progressively been revealing. Who's next? Yes. Jesus the Christ. And Jesus shows up, and now that after John was put in prison in Mark 1:14, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching to everybody that I'm going to die for your sins in a few years. Trust what I'm going to do. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, he's talking about stuff that was promised to David? Oh yeah, we're all Jews, we're all circumcised, we had the promise to Abraham, we're following the law, we know that kingdom's coming, we know we need to repent and turn, now we need to get wet. And Jesus says, the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Does Jesus stop there? He adds more. Now it's not just enough to get water baptized. Jesus adds something else. You have to believe in the name of the one God sent.
You have to say, that's the Messiah. I confess he is the one. I follow him.
John 3, two verses after everybody's favorite verse, in John 3, 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why, Jesus? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Not enough to be a Jew. Not enough to have the law. Not enough to believe in the promise of David and the kingdom. Not enough to be water baptized. Now you have to believe in the name. Anything about heavenly places yet?
John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to those people, the ones who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Now you know where to put the verse, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. That's where you put that.
John the Baptist, his guys are saying, Jesus is drawing a bigger crowd now. We're kind of losing our people. What do we do? John the Baptist says, no problem, I'm dispensational. God's revealed something new. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm old news, buddy.
What comes next? Nobody's ever heard of a guy named Pete, right? That's the guy. Peter, that's the guy that says, I'm preaching him that way. Isn't it? Remember when Jesus says, you'll do greater works than even I will? You'll do greater works than me? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. I'm leaving, but you guys are going to do even greater things than me. Here comes another thing that Jesus introduces to Peter and the 12. The Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is going to come, the Holy Ghost. You see that added in Acts 2, the Holy Ghost coming down. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Remember when Jesus said, everything I've told you to do, back then, that teach all nations and do that? I didn't write down anything last week. How am I going to remember everything he said? Oh, the Holy Ghost is going to teach them. So Acts 2, now we finally made it into the New Testament. Not in Acts 2? You got it. You have to be, and you're on that side of the cross. Can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator, correct? That's Hebrews 9. So the Holy Ghost comes down on the men in Acts 2, and Peter stands up and says, this is the beginning of the church. All you Gentiles, come here. It's all one. We're going to start the first denomination today. No, that's not what he says. Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you. Well, wouldn't you know it? Peter is still dealing with Jews according to this program that's been spoken since the world began. What do we learn about the mystery of Christ last week? There's no such thing as Jew or Gentile, is there? But Peter stands up and says, add something even more to Jesus' message. And let's just look at it here.
Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 16. Peter says, "This is that." That's pretty simple language, isn't it? What is this? This is that. What is that, Peter? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The prophets who warned of wrath. Peter says, you're here. Wrath coming. I know my chart's gotten a little messed up. What? Oh, I can't see it because of where I'm standing. I can't see the light. Peter says, the final countdown has begun. Joel speaks, he names things that Joel talks about. One thing happens at the beginning of the tribulation, one thing happens at the end. It says the final countdown has begun. If you could sum up his sermon, the kingdom's at hand. You killed your king, by the way, Israel. Hey, God's people, been God's people back here since then. You killed the promised one. What do we do? It's okay, he's resurrected. He's sitting at the hand of the Almighty God. Well, what does all Israel know about their Messiah? He's going to return, come to the earth conquering, right? They all knew about the second coming prophetically. They didn't know about the first. Men and brethren, what do? We killed him. And what's Peter say? Look at verse 36. No, I'm sorry, 38. Peter says, do what God's been telling you to do since John the Baptist, since the prophets, since Christ. See it? There's repent. That started with the prophets. Then baptize. That's John the Baptist. In what? In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the new update, the Holy Ghost. Anything mystery related there? You ever think about that? You do the read your Bible through in a year program. When do you get to Paul? November? Well, you quit mid-February. You never make all this Bible dominion on the earth through God's promises and covenants through the nation Israel and all this prophecy. You haven't even got to you yet. You wonder why it's so hard for some people to see this. 90% of your Bible is dealing with prophecy. I think it's the Scofield Bible. The original Scofield Bible, Paul's epistles end up being 100 pages. It's like that. Well, if you spend all your time here with John the Baptist, when are you going to get any mystery information? And that prophetic message is continually added to and added to and added to. And do you see how it's narrowed down over and over again? Not just people that are circumcised, not just people that have the law, not just people that believe in this promise. And then they got water baptism. Oh, then I got to confess the name of Jesus. Well, that's going to get me thrown out of the temple. Well, then I got to follow Pete and the 12 and do all that stuff, and then I get the Holy Ghost. Wide is the way which leadeth unto destruction. Isn't that what Christ said? Narrow is the way to life. So moving on in our Bibles, now we are right up next to where you find some mystery information start to happen. Remember Stephen's sermon? It's the proper pronunciation I hear. Stephen. He did such a wonderful job.
They said, great message, preacher. They shook his hand on the way out the door and said, come on out in the parking lot. We want to show you something out here. And they killed him with rocks. My name's Stephen. I'm just going to hang out in here after we're done today for a little bit. But Stephen says, you are stiff-necked, Stephen, sorry. He looks at the council and he says, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And he says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So Stephen is going back to here. You didn't like when they told you to repent back there. You were killing them back there. And now you're going to kill me. Sermon ends in murder. You see, right at the end, in Acts 6:58, or no, 7:58, they laid the people who were killing Stephen laid down their clothes at a young. You got to take your jacket off if you're going to go throw rocks at somebody's head. I mean, that, everybody knows that. So they lay their jackets down, yeah, after church. They laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Do we put Saul up here? That Paul guy, he's just a continuation of all this, right? That's what I was told my whole life. Just Peter's missionary. I think we need to put him over here. God's dispensing something new. Now remember, all this narrowing, if you're not on board with all this, you're an enemy. Let's see how Paul's doing. Is he following the narrow way, Saul? Acts 9:1, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the followers of Jesus. Against the water baptized, believe in his name, people. How we doing? Not good. I would like some letters to go to Damascus to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Not exactly your Mr. Kingdom believer, is he? Christ knocks him down, blinds him. Paul realizes, I was wrong. Everything they said was true. What would you have me to do, Lord? Stand up on your feet, Paul's retelling it in Acts 26. I'm going to make you a minister, delivering you from the people, and sending you back to the Jews to build another step on the prophetic program. No. He tells them, he's sending them to these people. Huh?
Amen. Thank you.
Let's move them over here. What for? We've been done with them since Abraham. If they don't bless Israel or proselytize in Israel. You're sending this guy, enemy, to the Gentiles? That's what we studied in the mystery of Christ. That doesn't fit the prophetic program. The kingdom, we all have heard the kingdom. The kingdom on earth, don't the Gentiles come into the kingdom for a blessing? Gentiles are supposed to come to and through Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. I learned that back with Jesus. Gentiles are to get blessed through Israel's kingdom of priests. I learned that from Moses. And now you're saying the risen Christ Jesus is sending you, enemy, by grace to these people. That's new. That's something not spoken since the world began. Something secret.
since the world began. When Paul tells he's preaching before a city of devout Jews in Acts 22, they're giving him an audience, they're listening to him, they're letting him have his say, until he says one thing. What did he say? He said, Christ told me, depart, I will send you far hence unto the Gentile dogs. And they said, sermon over, you're done, away with such a fellow from the earth. Why? Because it had nothing to do with any of this. This was something new, mystery information. We talked about last week, Paul had a new gospel message. He had a dispensation of the gospel given to him. He didn't get his message from Peter and the boys. He says in Galatians 1:11, I received it directly by revelation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't Paul also say he strove to not build on another man's foundation? I know we're almost done here. I'll wrap this up. What does Paul teach according to the mystery of Christ as compared to everything that was spoken since the world began? Well, doesn't he say circumcision availeth nothing? In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. Well, that's not on that foundation. What about the law of Moses? Romans 6:14, you're not under the law, you're under grace, right? Well, that's not building on that foundation. Well, what about water baptism? No, it's the spirit baptism. It's not repent and turn, it's repent and trust, isn't it? Trust Christ's finished work. No water. Spirit, trust Christ. Are we promised we're going to an earthly kingdom? We're going to be in David's kingdom? No, we're going to heavenly places. What about wrath? We got to worry about that? No, wrath. No time of joy, you sure? I hear some people say, oh. We're not appointed to wrath. We're children of the light. No wrath. Christ took God's wrath for us. Amen. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What about, back to this, no supremacy of Israel and their 12 tribes over the Gentile. There's no such thing as Jew or Greek. You are all one in Christ. You see how different it is? You know, it's one thing to just look at those two verses and say, oh, they say opposite stuff. That means you should pay attention. We just kind of skimmed over the Bible, looking at these different things, and look how many, I know I did a complete mess drawing this other side out, but look how different that is. Why were we never taught that? Why did we never see that? Glad we do now. Glad there was a faithful person that came along that showed me. Well, wait, that's our job, isn't it? We know it now. We're supposed to, Ephesians 3:9, make other people see that. And that wasn't difficult. It wasn't like we dug into some deep study there. We just pointed out things, signposts along the way going through the Bible, and then lay it down next to mystery information. And just like oil and water, they don't mix. So, that is why, and I'll be done with this. Do you know 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter's talking about Paul, and he says, some of the things Paul says are hard to be understood. Why would that be? Well, this is all Peter's known, right? And here comes along Paul. Wait, what? No Jew and Gentile? Do you know why it's so hard for people that you want to teach right division to understand it? I'll tell you why. Because they're looking at their Bible through the eyes of Peter. That's what they've done their entire lives. That's what they've been taught. That's all they know. And you try to show them mystery truth, and what do they say? That's hard to understand. That's why we're told to be patient, long-suffering. That's all I have for today. Anyone have any thoughts? Questions?